in Exodus, the 26th chapter. 26th chapter of Exodus, 30th verse. "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." They're giving Israel, Moses, they're giving instructions here in the tabernacle of this veil. Actually, two veils, but the inner veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. Purposes in all of this. When I read the 30th verse, "Rear up the tabernacle according to fashion whereof thereof which that was showed thee in the mount," I'd quickly think, well, I certainly hope I made some notes when I was there and were given these, because God is extremely specific on these. On the design of this tabernacle, the temple, the hanging of the veil, and so forth, down to what colors, purple, scarlet, blue, fine twined linen, cunning work, cherubim shall it be made. This was a symbol. This pointed to Jesus Christ himself. He is the veil. He was the veil. And this pointed to him. Color's very, very important. Jewish, there's no scripture, but Jewish tradition has it that this veil we don't find anywhere. Even Jewish historian Josephus doesn't write about the thickness of that veil. There are dimensions and so forth of it, the colors, how it is supposed to be, and it is it points to with pointing to Jesus Christ. Then what are we to do when we have a symbol that represents something else? I think of our communion service. The bread and the wine points to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just as that's the best symbols that we have to point to that perfection. This veil is the same thing here in the temple. The Jewish tradition has it that veil was about 4 inches thick. It was the thickness of a man's palm, is what it was. And to me, at least, not having scripture for that, I think there was a purpose even in that we'll get to in just a little bit, Lord willing, in the thickness and the stability of that veil. I certainly do not believe that it was some flimsy little curtain or sheer. Can't believe I even know what that's called. But in a window, you have just a very, very fine piece of material hanging in the window that the sun shines through and so forth. No, this was what separated the holy place, where there was an outer veil, from the most holy place there. The priests... and the Levitical priest would go in to the holy place, and there were some things some items and objects in there that God told them to put place in there. I just read what they were to place within that inner veil in the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, and all. Even in reading all of the gold that covered even the hooks that this veil hung on. The gold, precious gold, that's what we know of. Human beings know we have some songs that the poets wrote that talk about in heaven, streets laid with gold. That's as precious as we know, that precious metal and so forth. So this describes this veil here, and this is of course speaking of hanging this in the tabernacle. We can go to I think it's 2 Chronicles 3, where in Solomon's temple they were given instructions that this same type of setup in the temple, Solomon's temple. That was set up there. So I want to go to the 27th chapter of Matthew. Take a couple of steps back and head back toward the veil again. 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we have, and I hope to bring out a few of the differences in the four Gospels that cover this. Certainly all of them cover the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but some are very minimal in the words that they use and the details that they describe. But, and I say differences in the Gospels and the writings there are, but it's an inspired Word of God, and there's no contradictions. But so there, the differences are in the writings of these gospel writers. But in the 33rd verse of this 27th chapter of Matthew, it talks about them coming to a place of called Golgotha. It's Calvary. Different languages of this same word, place of a skull, it's called. In the 34th verse, I'll begin there. They gave him, Jesus, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. So they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. In the Gospel of Mark, it says it's mingled with myrrh. It's mingled with myrrh. When I think about myrrh, I think of frankincense and myrrh and so forth, and spices and herbs and all these things. But this vinegar, which, and if we go across in each of the Gospels and other places, it's simply a sour wine is what this is. It's talking about that. I think of the bottle of white vinegar we have at home. You pour it in a ladle or bucket or something, and they give it that. But it's sour. It's wine. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Gall is bitter. It's bitter. So, and gall, myrrh, they were used for medicinal purposes. Now, myrrh, there's a word in there, in my concordance, in the Greek, that it's embitter, but it's a narcotic. And we can see even in Scripture, they would use this to dull the senses of those that had a death sentence, that were to, even in the crucifixions and so forth. Now, I didn't finish the sentence in that 34th verse, but they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When I first think of this, I think, well, that's just more torture. They have already beaten him, spit upon him, driven the crown of thorns into his brow. They have scourged him with that cat of nine tails. They have, any other man would not have survived to this point. But Jesus Christ did. He was going to fulfill his part of the eternal covenant of redemption. He was going to do that. This is where, this is the location, this is the time that I pray that when I come to the house of God, that my mind is on this. The crucifixion of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the pinnacle. It's a pinnacle of my life. Certainly where he bought me. He redeemed me. He redeemed all of us. This is where my mind should go. And I say that knowing that my mind does not go there. And it's not just on Sunday. It's every day it should be there. It's every day. I just can't imagine the outflowing of blessings that I would have feeling this august presence of God were I to do that. Were I to keep my mind that I consider nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We would be overflowing with the glorious presence of God Almighty. And yet I fail. And He has mercy upon us. Now I'll finish this. And when He had tasted thereof, still talking of Jesus here, hanging on the cross. When He had tasted, well, I'm get to that. Anyway, when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. He would not drink. Proverbs, the 31st chapter of Proverbs, speaking of this myrrh and the gall and the vinegar, and Jesus wouldn't drink. Well, why would He not? He could still fulfill the covenant, hanging on the cross, shedding the blood, the redemptive blood and so forth, offering Himself in His entirety to God as that sacrifice for the wrath of God. But in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, we'll get some enlightenment on that. And remember Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, His body just ravaged by man. He was and is the King, the King. I don't want to grab all this, but about the third verse here. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest, and here's the reason, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. There would be a perversion of the law there. That all makes perfect sense. The kings were not to drink lest they pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. That's what they did. That's their tradition there. That's the reason for that. They give him this vinegar mixed with myrrh and gall there. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him, seventh verse, and I'll go back to Matthew. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Jesus Christ was, and this is where it becomes difficult for me to distinguish between the man Christ Jesus Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. He is God. He was going to be clear. He was not going to pervert justice, judgment, or the law. He was the law. He is the law. And here, as He suffered, He was bound to feel every bit of the whatever feelings it was going to be in this death of the crucifixion, which was terrible torture. Terrible torture, terrible way to die there. And by the way, this 34th verse is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 69 that he would be given this vinegar mixed with gall, with myrrh. But it says, he would not drink. That's the only place where it says that in these Gospels. So now let me jump way over here to the 46th verse of this same chapter of Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, thankful for this, it says, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, He's calling his father, my God. There, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, and I'll pass, again, as typical of me, I think I'll pass over some things. There were sermons in every one of these, and you think about the veil itself. So much in that. I'm not going to cover. I have certain thoughts on my mind. I pray that God has put them there. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." They didn't understand him. Eli. They misunderstood. And straightway, one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar. And put it on a reed and gave him to drink. I believe it's in Mark, it says put it on hyssop, which is a plant that you could take a reed from a couple of feet long with the sticks, and he put that sponge on there and give him vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. So they do that at this point. Now, the other Gospels, we have to put all the Gospels together to see all of the things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. One of them was, I thirst. So they react to that, so forth. And this is actually that the 48th verse is the fulfillment of Psalm 69, if you happen to have gone over there, the 21st verse. But anyway... The rest said, with all these standing around there and watching, and they're waiting for the failure of Jesus. This quote unquote to them, King of the Jews. They're just waiting for him to fail. They parted his garments. They're casting lots and parting them and taking them and giving them away. Even the humility continues in here. So the rest said, 49th verse, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They still think, he's calling Elias. Let's just see. He calls him, and he's going to come and save him. Let's just see. But they say, let be. Let us see. I think it is, doesn't matter. In one of the other Gospels, I think, Mark, they say, let alone. Just let alone. Let us see. And I don't know if this is something that I get from my grandfather, my dad's father. He wrote many poems and he had preached many sermons. He wrote, even when the Banner of Love was published two times a month, he would write an article to each time. 2 months, that's 24, is that 12 times two? Yes. A year to write and all. But I know in reading some of those, hearing some of his sermons, not so much my dad or others and all, and I don't think so much Mark, and yet we all, ministers, see something in here. We're shown things. But he would always see something out of there, a couple of words or so, that would seem like, well, that's not even part of this whole scene. But I see, and so I see, this is what jumped out at me. Let be. Let us see. I know they're saying, yeah, let us see. Let him alone, and let's just see if Elias comes. He's called for him. Let's see. So I know this is malicious, and they're just waiting for him to fail. But so many times, and he certainly on the cross of Calvary, as we read this, as we should over and over, without reading every other word in the Bible, go back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where he redeemed us. But let us see these things and see the salvation. I think of what is it? Moses said, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." Be still and see that. Almost a prophecy of this particular verse. He will show you today. They were going to see the salvation of the Lord that day. And we see it each day of our lives. We feel that. And because we have this blood shed here on this cross applied to us through the Holy Ghost, as I tried to preach on last Sunday, then we have the belief in this. I don't know if I get to everything going through here, but you continue to pray. So let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Then in the 50th verse, Matthew says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That's all it says. So at this point, Jesus is done. Now, I didn't see any quotations of except the one in the 46th verse. Now, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, so we have to go here to read one of the things that Jesus said. We'll have to go to John for the other one. All Matthew said, he cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost. He laid down his life as only he could. He did that. So we can go through and in perfect harmony read what Luke wrote. 46th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke. And when Jesus had cried, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He was the only one that could do that. There have been times where I have been tempted to just say to God, and I would love it at that moment in the depths of my life, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and be wafted home. But we can't do that. Jesus could. He chose that moment. He chose that moment, and he died for us. And then he says, and having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So that coincides perfectly with what Matthew wrote. But we have the words that he cried with a loud voice. And it's funny because in Luke, some of his writings are reverse. Talks about the veil in the verse right above that. In the other writings, it doesn't. But now in, let me grab real quick, John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, of course. Chapter 19, Gospel of John, the 30th verse. We have one other thing. And maybe you're waiting for this, because we couldn't have given up the ghost yet. He hasn't said those words that I know he said. So here he is in John, only place. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, so there's that again, it's all through here, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What he cried with the loud, these two sayings, he's Father, and he's not saying my God anymore, is he? He's saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he says, it is finished. And as my dad would say, he didn't whisper that. He cried with a loud voice. I think everyone heard him. And as I wrap up my points that I want to cover, really just about three things within these events here, three events within this crucifixion. But he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And with all those around there where, that said, let be, let us see. They're viewing all this. Now, when I thought about the veils, the two veils, the outer one and that inner veil that I just described there. And I think about within that first veil of the holy place, outside of the most holy place. And I don't know if I ever, it seemed like I've forgotten. I mentioned the priests go into that, the holy place. The high priest, once a year, would go into the most holy place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where you see the blood, the dripping of the blood. The colors, by the way, we have that, the scarlet or crimson, and it's vertical. It's from top to bottom. And we think of the blood of Christ. We think of his deity and his royalty. In that veil, so he cries with a loud voice, "It is finished," and then he bows his head and gives up the ghost. He laid down his life right there. I know that we, and I'm certainly, I tell you what, he had to come as a man here. God prepared him a body here that he might do what he's doing here. So we know that, and I'm thankful for his birth, but I'm thankful that he did this in his death, and that we've been shown the ramifications of that, of his death. Yes, we're also saved by his life, all in between his birth and his death. The Apostle Paul would consider nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified in his preaching. And so that's what I strive to do. Now, going back over to here to Matthew 27. So when Jesus, in 50th verse, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now here we go, 51st verse. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So that happened. Now what do some of these details even matter? What does it matter from the top to the bottom? And remember, This was no flimsy little curtain. Someone couldn't have just come up and just started ripping this thing apart. And also, and it says at the same time, let me finish this phrase here in the 51st verse, because this is not all that happened. It said the veil of the temple was rent in twain, in two parts. It was rent in two parts from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. So there's another thing. And the rocks rent. So, and they say over there today, you still see these, and we're not talking about these little rocks, although I'm sure God, certainly he created those, so he would have been able to do as he pleases, as he was would delight in doing to those rocks. But I can see massive boulders being rent, torn apart, cracked, fractured. Massive boulders, probably been that I know had been there since way before any of these people were around there, and the earth did quake. Let me tell you this: the earthquake did not rend that veil. It did not rend that veil in twain. Now, Luke, I believe it says that it was rent in the midst. It was in the middle. Tell you what, when that veil was rent at that point, I keep thinking of things. I hope I don't get sidetracked, but I'm thinking at that time, to that time of day, you go back and look at the timing of these things, and that, can you imagine having been a priest or at that time, and being in the holy place, and this happening, the earthquake, rocks are rent. And that veil right there in that temple, and now it's called Herod's temple, it was rent from top to bottom. This massive tapestry and that would amaze me. And to see that there, they had to be wondering, what is going on here? But let us see. They were able to see something. And I'm thinking within that veil there, and when they were performing prior to this time, when the priests were actually doing as they should, they got the blood of actually the best sacrifices, the goats, the lambs, and everything that they sacrificed, the blood for the high priest to take into the most holy place there. And they're performing their services there, and they light that incense. There was incense in that within that outer veil, outside of the most holy place, and there was a golden candlestick there, and that candlestick being lit, and the incense and all. So often I'm wanting to be somewhere, just I think about at the cross, and I don't think, actually, if truth be told, I probably would not have wanted to stand there and see the Savior Jesus Christ as he looked then, because it was not a pretty sight. You saw the travesty of man, of depravity there in Jesus Christ. His visage marred more than any man. But to see those things and those people yelling these things and let us see if Elias will come and so forth. But I think about within that outer veil there, the incense burning, the smells and the sight of that candlestick shining a light on that inner veil there of those the blue, the purple, the crimson, the fine twined linen in there. To see that and to smell that scent, that sweet smelling savor there when the priests were doing their priestly duties at that point. Well, that's how close and that's how deep and close that I should be when I'm reading these things and getting into this, is to where I can almost see that candlestick flickering and smell that smoke of that incense and see Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. I tell you what, that would get my mind back on what I should have it on in my life. I pray that I can do that more. We have this this veil was rent from top to bottom, also proving that no man did this. It was not in tatters. It was not ripped apart in multiple places. The earthquake did not do that. Man didn't do that. Man had no part in that veil any more than he had with Jesus Christ and our salvation. That's shown there. This miracle here, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, this veil was rent from top to bottom. Let me go a couple of more verses down here. I won't go into there's some graves that were open and so forth, but then it says came out of the graves after his resurrections. He's the first fruits of them that slept. But in the 54th verse. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So, not just the centurion, not the Roman guard, that was this Roman centurion that was there to watch Jesus. And all in one of the other gospels, it mentions the Roman centurion piercing the side of Jesus, and I don't know if I'll get into that there, but there one and they that were with this centurion watching Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Whatever was happening around there, they saw that. They saw it. And I think of again, back, I keep going, I don't know why this theme is on my mind, but to see these things that we might believe, and I go back to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, there at the time of Lazarus, Jesus raising him from the dead, and Jesus multiple times, I did this so that they might believe, so that they might believe he did these things. He knew that, Lazarus, he's dead now. He knew he was dead. He waited after that. All of this was to glorify the Son of God. So that we might believe and so that they might believe. And so here, so what happened? They saw those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now in Mark, the 15th chapter, I think I need to go over there and get something there. Mark 15. It just in there, in around, I'm going around the 39th verse, Mark 15. And here, all it says, it has a little subset of what Matthew wrote in the 38th verse. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So we've got those details. It says nothing about the earthquake at that point, the rocks being rent. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, so there's that again. I tell you what, you can go through, and I've done this before. You can copy, and you can have, and I guess there's books that are published that have the Gospels right next to one, parallel and so forth. And you can see exactly what each one said. But you can go through your Bible and see, okay, when the centurion, which stood over against him, oh, that's that same verse. You can get back on track. If you're trying to find, wait, it mentions vinegar like four times in here, to eight different verses, and which one is which, you know. Well, you just continue to study and get what God would give you out of that. But here we're back to this centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out. That centurion saw when Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, it is finished. That centurion saw that. Well, I think I would say as well, this surely is the Son of God. And truly this man was the Son of God. And he saw him when he gave up the ghost there. So we see this temple veil was rent from top to bottom, and the rocks were rent. The very creation of God shook at the words of Jesus Christ. I think about when they came to arrest at the beginning of all this, when they came to the garden to arrest Jesus, he had to actually tell them who he was. I'm the one. I'm the one you're looking for. And he said, I am. I am the one. And they all fell back. However many hundreds of guys were there, the guards and priesthood and so forth that were there, they fell back with that great power when he said, I am. When he said, when he commended his spirit to God Almighty, and then he said, it cries out with a loud voice. That's the one thing, you know, we're clear on this because every gospel says that. Cried out with a loud voice. We just have to go and dig deeper. What did he say? What did he cry out with a loud voice? He said it was finished. He cried out at that point. He wasn't as he was crying out before when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In agony and suffering and pain and misery. I tell you what, when he cried out with a loud voice here and said it is finished, he cried out a cry of victory and of conquering at that point, and he was victorious. I believe that centurion and those that were there with him, they saw that. It says they saw it, and they believed that he was the Son of God. They saw that then. So at some point then, going back to last Sunday, at some point before that point, that centurion had been born again. Maybe it was the day before. We don't know, and we don't care. But at that point, he knew that surely this man is the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He saw that. How did that man's life change? How did ours change when we found, I don't know. I don't know when I was born again. When I had that his laws written in my heart after he had turned a heart of stone, removed that and created a fleshy heart so that he could engrave his law in my heart. And it's because of the reason for that is because we are graven. We are graven, not our names. It says we are graven in the palms of his hands. We're there. There's some permanence there. There is the doctrine of final preservation of the saints. I know that years ago, centuries ago, they called that the final perseverance of the saints. But they're talking about preservation. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. You've got some strength there. If you ever waver in this life, you know, I don't know. I'm wavering either in my beliefs, my faith has become weak, or even taking care of my family, or going to church, whatever it is. In that, you remember of him crying out with a loud voice there, hanging on that cross. His visage is still. He's unrecognizable. Physically, and he's beaten, scourged, and all, he still has that crown of thorns there. They had divided up his clothing to sell it and give it away and take it themselves. The humility that's there. But Jesus Christ, he knew he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's already destroyed that last enemy, which is death. And so we can live our lives knowing that that's been done right there. It's been done. And that way we will never lose that. And you hang on to that strength. Let that be. And I don't add anything to this. And let us see. We need to be replenished renewed in our lives. In Titus 3:5 talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost in regeneration. But we need renewing. I need help. Certainly Jesus Christ, our conquering King, He's not suffering anymore. He's now in all His glory there. And I tell you, when that veil, that temple veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and it exposed, there was no more obstruction or concealment of the very glory of the presence of God. It's open to all of us. Through Jesus Christ. I have to go to Hebrews real quick. About to leave this off. Hebrews chapter 10. It talks about in about the 16th verse. This is the covenant. And then it says in the 17th verse, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where is remission of these is... Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." We don't have to offer any more for sin. He did that there. And what did He tell us? He said, "It's finished. It is finished." So He told us that. He preached that sermon right there, cried with a loud voice. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus." That's how we enter into that. "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us." He set that aside. He's given this unto us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That temple veil, and I think about Him hanging on the cross. He was physically just ripped to pieces, and yet still He would decide when His life would be laid down. He decided that moment. Just as God knows, God the Father knows when that last child of God that He chose before the foundation of the world, that child of God will be conceived, and time will be no more. The next time we see Jesus Christ, we will see Him as Himself. We certainly see Him here, and He walks and sings in the midst of the church. But when next time we see Him, He will come in the air, and then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll see Him because He'll call our name. He knows our name. Somebody one time asked Brother Hewlin Bass, what name is He going to call when He calls me? Well, why not Ward? Why not whoever it is? What are your name? He's going to call our name. I'll tell you one thing, though. Don't worry about that. When He calls it, you're going to answer. We're as passive in the resurrection as we were in regeneration. We don't have any part in that. What activity did I have before I was conceived in my mother's womb? Nothing. It's the same thing. Jesus tried to talk to Nicodemus and explain these to him, and he didn't understand as well. We have had the obstructions to that most holy place. The very glory of the presence of God. Now we have that obstruction taken away. It's been exposed to us, and we have access to it through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you.